I want to welcome all to the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly and those that will be listening on sermon audio later on and those that may be joining by Facebook. We're thankful. I got word back from one of my brothers in the Lord up in West Virginia that he had listened to the Lord's Day in Saving America. And he also listened to the message that's going to be playing on the radio today, the beginning of the modern day jihad against Israel. They've already been 22 hits on that all over America and in Europe. One was in Pakistan and one was in Japan. There's people that the Lord's guiding this message to that's listening, but he said he enjoyed the Lord's Day. Well, today I want to preach on the message, a historical account of the Lord's Day. A historical account. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 22, verse 28. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And that's dealing, of course, with boundary lines, with the inheritance that the people of Israel received. And it was their appointed land that God gave them. And they would keep it in the family for decades and centuries, and nobody had the right to move a boundary line that belonged to another person. You have no right to invade a person's space. Proverbs 23, verse 10 says, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." And so there again, we're told we need to not move the old landmark. This is very important to God. He's spoken of it twice, and we'll see again and probably in Deuteronomy 19 the same thing about don't remove the old landmark. And so God doesn't like it when people invade other people's space and take things that doesn't belong to them. Now Proverbs 23 verse 12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction." Now this is where we've lost the Lord's Day, is because it's not being preached from the pulpits, and people are not, a lot of times, the Lord's sheep don't know to look up stuff until they hear it preached, but they are to, if we would preach this faithfully from the pulpit about the Lord's Day, I don't believe we'd be in the shape we're in today. You need to apply your heart unto instruction, the Lord's instruction about the Lord's Day. It says, "Or apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." And a lot of people don't even know what the Lord's Day is. And so that's our fault for not sharing that with them. Now, there's two types of ancient landmarks. Let me see what you think about this. One of them, of course, is the truths in God's Word, doctrinal, old biblical truths in God's Word that's no longer being observed, especially in the daily dress and conduct code of Christians, but also in the doctrinals like the doctrines of grace. And then people's lives and property. So we've got old landmarks. This book is filled with old landmark truths. And that's why we felt the Lord have us name the church the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly, because we're holding to the old truths. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we're going to hold to the truths. And I don't care if we get down to two people, we're going to preach the Word. We're going to preach about the living Word from His written Word, the authorized King James Version. Murder. A lot of people don't think about this, but murder is the stealing away. It's actually the removing of the boundary lines. Stealing, murder is the stealing away of the most prized possession, a person's life. Now, there's boundary lines. Murder requires the invasion of one's old landmark or boundary line of their life, which was set in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. So your being is your boundary lines, is your existence. And nobody, you ever hear the phrase, "You're invading my space"? What that means is you've crossed the boundary line of my being. Well, there's a lot of people goes in and invades that space And they do more than just aggravate. They steal away that life by killing it, by terminating it. So stealing also is when one violates another one's boundary lines, their physical boundary lines, the boundary lines of the home, the garage, or wherever you have possessions, and take what's not theirs. And so we've got all kinds of boundary lines, and the Lord says, don't remove them. Nobody has a right to invade the boundary lines of your home. So Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3. This is when God set forth the old landmark of the day of rest. We'll turn over there and read that. Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now that was a Saturday, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. The Jews were required, and Jesus didn't correct them anywhere about what day they held their Sabbath day on. It was a Saturday. It was not the first day of the week. It's the seventh day of the week. God began his work of creation on a Sunday. And he completed it on a Friday. And then he sanctified the seventh day, which was Saturday, for his rest. Now this was before time began, and certainly long before the law came about. Now this alone shows us that God wants us, since it came in before the law that the Lord had a day of rest, this proves to us that God wants us today to have a day of rest. Now there's a lot of preachers, and I've had them kind of, they've been some kind of ridicule what I've preached about the Lord's day and other members. But generally, those are the ones that are out violating the Lord's day. I believe it's clear to me that God wants a day set aside for rest. You need to rest to recuperate, especially if you're still working. But you also still need a day to rest and get away from the world so you can be prepared to worship the Lord. And, you know, and again, if you come in here and you've had to work all night and you made the effort to come here, I believe God will bless you tremendously for that. But the general rule is God wants us to have a day of rest. And that day, as we see, will be the first day of the week. So what we must do is search the scriptures and see which day of the week it is. You know, there's a lot of people says, well, you know, Psalm says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice therein. I think it's around Psalms 103, verse 18, it says that. Well, that's true. The Lord does make every day, but there's one day that he's claimed for himself. And that's the day that we got to be concerned with. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 7, God's sabbatical rest was interrupted by the fall of man into sin. This sabbatical rest that he had in Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3, was interrupted when Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And he's never rested a day since Genesis 3, verse 6. God has never had a sabbatical rest. And the reason for that is he's been redeeming his elect of all days of the week, even the first day of the week. He's been redeeming his saints on the old sabbatical rest when it was with us. He was redeeming his saints before even the Sabbath was brought into existence. Adam and Eve were created before time began moving, and they sinned, and that's what caused time to start moving forward. Time never went nowhere. It was like a car stuck in mud spinning its wheels. And then when Adam ate the fruit, time started moving, having effect on people. The countdown to our blessed Savior's appearance started in Genesis 3, verse 6. The countdown to Adam's death and Eve's death began, physical death, in Genesis 3, verse 6. They died spiritually at the blink of an eye in Genesis 3, verse 6, and the countdown to their physical death began in Genesis 3, verse 6. And the reason why all have been dying since then is because of Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6 plays a very important role in all of our lives, even today. Matter of fact, the world's in the shape it's in today because of Genesis 3, verse 6. And so God has had his sabbatical rest interrupted because of the fall of man into sin. And he even employs his angels during this time. He employs his angels in his great work of redemption. Now, they don't do the quickening. They don't do the revealing. But in Hebrews 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, "But to which of the angels said he," speaking of God the Father, "at any time sit on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool." He said that to his son, but he never said that to any of the angels. But now listen to what the angels do in Hebrews 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" What does that mean? That means God has appointed you at least one guardian angel, maybe more, to preserve your life. Not that he needed it, but he's employed his angels in that to preserve each elect so that they do not die before they are saved. Did you know that? So you've been given an angel, at least one angel. It's called your guardian angel. We call it your guardian angel to watch out for you. And oh, I kept mine busy when I was a young man. I'll never forget that one time I was in a car. My friend and I, we were too dumb to be halfway intelligent. And we lost a car. He was driving. He was a nut. He was a bigger nut than I was. And Brenda knows where this is at. We come up a big, long, it's one of the only straight stretches in that part of West Virginia. It was long, like a half, probably a mile. And we went up that dip, and the car he was driving wasn't built for speed, and the suspension went down. When it came back up, it broke the traction on the tires from the road. And we went around this curve sideways at about 75, 80 miles per hour. And there was no guardrail, and I could look over and see the railroad track. And when I was a young boy, about 12, an acquaintance of the family, he was bad for speeding. And he lost the car up there at the top. He was getting ready to go down into the straight stretch. We were coming out of it. And he climbed a hill and come over on the top. And his head hit the road, and you could see his brain matter on the road. So that never, I remember trying to go home and do homework and couldn't even think about the math problems. Dad took me there for that reason. We were coming up. He got me out of the car to show me because he knew I'd be driving in a few years. He said, "No, that's what happens when you speed." And so I'm here today because of the angels that God sent to protect me until I was saved, because I would not be here if it weren't for that. If it weren't for Hebrews 1 verse 14, I would not be here today. I'd be burning in hell right now, and we would have never, I'd never got to have been saved and being your pastor. But we give the Lord all praise for that. But the Lord has not got to rest on the Sabbath day. Now, but God gave fallen man in the Old Testament one special day for him to abstain from all worldly activity and to rest and meditate upon him. And we find that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word, which means seven. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, made it holy. And so there in the Old Testament, we find in the writings of Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, he was inspired to write about the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this was on a Saturday until Jesus died on the cross. In John 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished," that's when the old Sabbath ended. That's when the law was fulfilled. Now, the Jewish people as a nation still observe the law. The religious but lost Jewish people observe the law. That's why they're wanting to sacrifice the red heifer here very shortly, is because they want to start the animal sacrifices up. Now, for the believing Jews, there's no need for those sacrifices to get started because Jesus fulfilled the law and what those sacrifices represented. Now, in the millennial, and in the millennial temple, I've preached this on the radio many times, the sacrifices are going to start up again, even after the Antichrist stops them midway through the tribulation period, Daniel 9, verse 27. During the millennial, when Jesus builds that millennial temple, Zechariah 6, verse 12 through 15, and all the saints will get to work with him on that temple, the sacrifices are going to start up again, but it will be to honor and glorify him, not to represent him. The sacrifices in the millennial will be, the Lord will use that the way he uses water baptism in the church age to glorify your Lord and Savior. That's how you let everybody that's there know you've put your faith in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what I did, and that's what you did when you were baptized. According to one of my history books, which was written by Tim LaHaye, it's called Faith of Our Founding Father. Man, it's a good, little, powerful history book. On page 83, he quotes a constitutional lawyer by the name of John Whitehead, who in 1982 organized the Rutherford Institute. You've probably heard about that before. He's been on the news a few times. But listen to what he said. He said, for 175 years after the Constitution was written, Sundays were considered holy until a secularized Supreme Court voted down blue laws in 1961, that's the year I was born, and said that Sundays was a secular day of rest. They removed the holiness from Sundays. Sundays is a holy day because that's the day that Jesus wanted his first century churches and the churches up to today to the rapture to celebrate his resurrection. Not on some pagan Easter Sunday. I had someone ask me, well, what did you all do on Easter? Same thing we do on every Sunday. Preach the gospel, rejoice in Jesus, thank the Lord he's risen from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father. We don't do this once a year. We do it 7 days a week. And on the first day of the week, we meet and worship and celebrate together. And then we celebrate individually through the week. That's what we do. Now let's take a quick, we got a lot to cover here, but we're going to do it quickly. Let's take a historical look at what John called, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to turn to Revelation. I just brought that scripture to your mind because that's where we started with this subject. So I want you to listen to this historical part of the message about Sundays. Our Christian heritage as a nation includes the Lord's Day, or as it is called by many who lived long ago, as far back as the 1500s, the Christian Sabbath. Had one preacher tell me, well, that's just an old Protestant terminology. Well, I don't care who started. The Lord's Day is the spiritual part of the Old Testament Sabbath day. Does that make sense? You don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus said, when he talked to that rich young ruler, I believe it was there in Matthew 21 or 22, this young man said, I obey all the law. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus didn't mention it. He said, what doeth the law say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Nowhere does Jesus or the Holy Spirit James wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James chapter 2, I believe it's around verse 9 or 10, he that breaketh one of these commandments is guilty of all. Nowhere does Jesus or the Holy Spirit say there's only 9 commandments. They spoke as if all 10 are still with us. And they are, but here's the difference. The New Testament, Lord's Day, is the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath day. And that's why Jesus wants us to start out our week worshiping Him and His resurrection and not wait until the Sabbath day when we've been beaten and battered by the world. Does that make sense? When Jesus rose from the dead, it was of such a magnificent magnitude, importance, that it switched the days. The day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. Now, why is it? Because that's the day of the week they found that the tomb was empty. You remember that part of the message last week? In 1775, the Provincial Congress of Massachusetts, this is the year 1775, the year before the Declaration of Independence was written, the Provincial Congress of Massachusetts stated concerning Sundays, and as among the prevailing sins of this day, listen to this, which threatens the destruction of this land, we have reason to lament or be sad of the frequent profanations or disrespecting of the Lord's Day. Now this is a Congress, Congress in Massachusetts saying this. We have reason to lament the frequent profanations of the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. Many spending their time in idleness or sloth, others in diversions, and others in journeying or traveling, or business which is not necessary on that day. And as we earnestly desire that a stop may be put to this great and prevailing evil, it is therefore resolved that it be recommended by this Congress to the people of all ranks and denominations through this colony that they not only pay a religious regard to that day and to the public worship of God thereon, which is what we're doing today, but that they also use their influence to discontinuance and suppress any profanation In other words, they're to use how they live their Christian life on the Lord's Day, how they observe it, to influence others to not want to sin and defile the Lord's Day and even destroy it. It went on to say, and it is further resolved that it be recommended to the ministers of the gospel. It'd be nice if we get more preachers preaching on the Lord's Day. I've had them tell me, well, John, it's any other day. There's not room to go out and eat and go out and do this. I'll tell you what then. What are you going to do if the whole membership decides to go out and go on vacation or go to a sporting event or go out and eat when it's church time and you don't have anybody to preach to because the church can't even organize? It can't even meet. What secures the meeting of the Lord's churches is that we observe this most holy day and abstain from the world. So that we will be guaranteed, we're guaranteeing ourselves we will be able to come here and worship. And I'm thankful that Brother Mike, he's in a service business, but he shows up, then he'll go and take care of the business he needs to when he has to after he's worshiped the Lord. And you'll be rewarded for that. But now if Brother Mike or me, any of us who still work, if we say, oh, I'll work on Sunday, that's double time. I want double time. You can expect the switch of God coming your way. You're going to get whipped. And so it is further resolved that it be recommended to the ministers of the gospel to read this resolve to their several congregations, accompanied with such exhortation as they shall think proper. In other words, preach about the Lord's Day and you use whatever you feel the Lord's laying on your heart to get across the point as to how holy this day is. They went on to say that the officers in the Continental Army, now that was the army that fought the British. Our army, our side, was made up of farmers and bookstore owners and grocery store owners And the British was a professional, was an army made up of professional soldiers. When we defeated the British army, it was like a high school baseball team defeating the New York Yankees. You say that's impossible. It was impossible for us to win that war without the help of God. But here we are. We won our independence. So they went on to say this Congress in Massachusetts in 1775 went on to say that the officers in the Continental Army were to make sure their soldiers observe this most holy day and attend worship services. Wow. Now, did you take note, and I already brought this up, where that this Congress said that not observing the Lord's Day threatened the destruction of the land. The Lord's Day was held in such high regard that the early Christians in the 1600s, 1700s, and those that were over here in the colonies, they believed that if the Sabbath, if the New Testament Lord's Day was not observed, the Christian Sabbath, it was threatening the existence of the land, of the country, or of the colony before we become a country. They believed that not setting aside the Lord's Day to serve Jesus Christ was a threat to their existence. And I ask you today, since 1961, has this country been falling off the cliff since then? I believe it has been. You can't even recognize this country as what it was. They believe that profaning the Lord's Day was more dangerous than an invading army. Because at least you've got a chance to defeat the invading army. But if you do not observe the Lord's Day, they felt it was doomed for the colony and then eventually the country. And that's exactly why we're in the shape we're in today as Christians, the Christian world. Today, many of God's saints can't even comprehend how the saints of old felt about Sundays. We can't comprehend it. When's the last time you felt and sat and thought about not observing Sundays as we are could kill America? But that's exactly how the saints of old thought. I wish that many of God's saints today could see this truth, because the terrible condition that Christianity is in today is directly connected to how we treat and think about the Lord's Day. Now, I want to read you a written opinion of the Supreme Court of New York, May 29th, 1861. And while I'm getting ready to do it, I want you to think about this. We Christians have exercised our free will to serve self, which is the world, and not the Lord Jesus Christ. A written opinion of the Supreme Court of New York. Now, this is New York. Of all places for the Bible and Christianity to be defended, New York was a staunch Christian supporting colony and state. But not so today. New York has proven recently to be an enemy of God and an enemy of Jesus Christ. New York has embraced this communist wokeism and the invasion of our country by illegals coming through our southern border. And by the way, we may have a real big chasing hand of God coming against us, because who knows how many terrorists have come through our southern border and is deep into our country and is going to act when the time comes if God does not restrain them. But back in 1861, that was 100 years before I was born. That was the year the Civil War began. In 1861, New York was a very strong defender of the Christian faith. Now, I want you to listen. In an opinion written by this Supreme Court of New York, they defended Christianity by saying, "Christianity is part of the common law of this state. The right of unconstrained religious belief and the proper expression of it is guaranteed to all." That's the Supreme Court of New York. Now, this court went on to write that in the Constitutional Conventions of New York in 1777, 1821, and 1848, They had prayer to open their sessions and observe the Christian Sabbath. This court went on to say, now here's where they get into observing the Christian Sabbath. As a civil and political institution, the establishment and regulation of a Sabbath is within the just power of civil government. Older than our government, the framers of the Constitution did not abolish, alter, or weaken its sanctification. In other words, those who wrote the Constitution did not attack the Sabbath day. They've given us, in our First Amendment, the freedom to observe this day, but to recognize it as they might otherwise have established it. It is a law of our nature that one day in seven should be observed as a time of relaxation, and experience proves a day of weekly rest to be admirable service to a state. As a civil institution, the sanction of the day is at the option of the legislature, but it is fit that the Christian Sabbath should be observed by a Christian people. And it does not detract from the moral or legal sanction of a statute that it conforms to the law of God. In other words, it doesn't harm the law of God for the laws of the land to recognize the Christian Sabbath. And as recognized by the great majority of the people, existing here by common law, all that the legislature attempts to do is to regulate its observance. The common law recognizes the day, the Lord's Day. Now listen to this. Contracts, land redemption, and all other businesses that would mature on Sunday. In other words, when they got everything ready and the only time they could take it to court would be on Sunday, it had to be either done on Saturday or on Monday. Now, this is what the Supreme Court of New York said. It says, must be performed on Saturday or Monday. Judicial acts on the Sabbath are mostly illegal. Work done on Sunday cannot be recovered for. The Christian Sabbath is then one of the civil institutions of the state, to which the business and duties of life are by the common law made to conform and adapt themselves. Does that make sense? Now, in my closing writings on this opinion, this court also wrote, nearly all the states of the Union have passed laws against Sabbath breaking and prohibiting secular pursuits on that day. Almost every state had laws against breaking the Sabbath day. And we need to see the importance of the Christian Sabbath today as they did back then. Now, all this information I'm bringing you came from a book that my brother in the Lord, Brother Bill Tucker, gave me. This book's now worth about $200, and he gave it to me, and I'm studying it. But the name of that book is called The Christian Life and Character of the Civil Institutions of the United States, which was written by a congregational minister. He started back in the 1850s and got it printed in the 1860s. Now, I want to quickly give you more historical statements about the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. You're going to be amazed as you hear how Christians of the past, not just the courts, not the judicial system, but individuals, felt about this most holy day. And it ought to bring absolute shame to the majority of Christians today who defile this most holy day that Jesus says is my day. He is the Lord, right? Did not John say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? What he's saying was, I was in the Spirit on Jesus' day, which is Sundays. Now, these people I'm about to quote gave statements about the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath that I believe are needed for our spiritual welfare. Henry Ward Beecher, born June 24th, 1813, died March 8th, 1887. He was an American congregational minister. And listen to what he said. A world without a Sabbath would be like a man without a smile, like a summer without flowers, and like a homestead without a garden. It is the joyous day of the week. Now keep in mind, back in those days, If you didn't have a garden, you were in trouble. And he said, it's not observing the Sabbath day is like having a homestead without a garden. You're in bad shape. You're in bad shape, babe. You didn't just run down to the store and get what you needed because you had to walk, ride a horse or a buggy, probably 5, 6, 7 miles. That would be equal to about driving 55, 60 miles today. Henry Boardman, January 9th, 1808, died January 15th, 1880. A Presbyterian minister said, "To quarrel with the Sabbath, therefore, is for a man to quarrel with his own constitution." In other words, if you're going to quarrel about observing the Sabbath day, that's going to be like you quarreling with yourself because you're alive. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who wrote one of the most beautiful commentaries on Psalms called The Treasuries of David, born January 19th, 1834, and died January 31st, 1892. He was a Reformed Baptist preacher, but he said, now listen, boy, he gets right to it on this. Money gained on the Sabbath day is a loss. I dare to say, no blessing can come with that which comes to us on the devil's back. By our willful disobedience of God's law, the loss of health by neglect of rest, and the loss of soul by neglect of hearing the gospel soon turn all seeming profit into real loss. Daniel Webster, boy, here's another giant. Nephew of Noah Webster, born January 18, 1782, died October 24, 1852. He was a U.S. congressman, a senator, and a secretary of state. And listen to what he had to say about Sundays. "The longer I live, the more highly do I estimate the importance of the proper observance of a Christian Sabbath. And the more grateful do I feel towards those who take pains to impress a sense of this importance on the community. Sunday is nature's law as well as God's. No individual or nation habitually disregarding or continually disrespecting the Lord's Day, no individual or nation habitually disregarding it," speaking of the Lord's Day, "has failed to fall upon disaster and grief." In other words, disaster and grief will follow every nation that disregards the Lord's Day. Now, let me ask you something. Is disaster and grief befalling America? It sure is. Now, when Daniel Webster was before the Supreme Court in 1844, a Frenchman by the name of Stephen Girard was wanting to start an orphanage for, of course, homeless boys. And this man, this Frenchman, did not want any influence from the Bible. I might have mentioned this to you last week briefly. And so they go before the Supreme Court because there's other legal issues. So they're there before the Supreme Court. And Daniel Webster took the argument down a spiritual path. He said, he was attacking the man not wanting any preachers or teachers or Christians coming on that campus where the orphanage would be built and teaching the Bible. He said, Daniel Webster said, "The observance of the Sabbath is part of Christianity in all its forms. All Christians admit the observance of the Sabbath. Where there is no observance of the Christian Sabbath, there will, of course, be no public worship of God." In other words, we're going through a charade today. Most of even the Lord's Baptists go through a charade because as soon as they're out of church, they run down to the restaurant, they run down to the store, or they might have even left early, like on Saturday, to go on vacation because they got that 35% discount on the room if they arrived on Sunday. I hear those advertisements all the time. He said, Daniel Webster said, you can't worship God without observing the Sabbath day. How can you not observe Jesus' day and worship Jesus at the same time? How can you rob him of his day and then go in there and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then go out and steal the day from him? Would you let a thief sing, "Oh, I'm going to take your money"? Would you let him sing there and sing as he's stealing your... No. You're going to do something about it, aren't you? Listen to what he said. "You might as well put out the sun and think to enlighten the world with tapers, with candles and weak things like that. Destroy the attraction." You might as well put out the sun and think to enlighten the world with tapers. "Destroy the attraction of gravity and think to wield the universe by human power." In other words, to take the Sabbath day away from Christianity is like removing the laws of gravity and trying to keep the universe in order by human effort. It's an impossibility. Do you realize if we get the least bit close to the sun, we're going to be French fries? And if we get the least bit far away from the sun, we're going to be popsicles. It takes somebody bigger than me to do that. That's how important the Lord's Day is. He said, "You might as well put out the sun and think to enlighten the world with tapers, destroy the attraction of gravity and think to wield the universe by human powers, as to extinguish the moral illumination of the Sabbath and break this glorious mainspring of the moral government of God." If you don't love the Lord's Day, if you don't observe the Lord's Day, you don't love the millennial government of Jesus Christ and the moral law of God in the Ten Commandments. In closing, blue-collar laws. We've all heard of that, haven't we? There were Sunday laws as far back as the time of the Puritans in the 1600s. In 1610, in Virginia, Sunday laws were enforced. Now, after our war for independence, when we won and beat the British by the grace of Almighty God, there were Sunday laws that prohibited commercial and recreational activities. And later on, laws were made that alcohol cannot be sold on Sunday. I remember those days. Now, Tim LaHaye, in his book, Faith of Our Founding Fathers, again, on page 83, quoting John Whitehead, as I told you who he was, listen to what John Whitehead said when he was showing how much of the Ten Commandments was actually in the Constitution. He said, for instance, "The observance of Sunday as a day of worship, a carryover of the Christian custom based on the fourth commandment, was a legal weekly holiday," he's just wording it different, "for 175 years after the drafting of the Constitution." And again, he said, "Not until 1961, when a secularized Supreme Court voted to strike down blue laws, was Sunday designated a secular day of rest." That left the door open for businesses to stay open on Sundays. Had it been a spiritual day of rest, they'd have had a hard time opening businesses. But in the process, these laws were acknowledged as Christian in origin. 50 years ago, now this is all found in that book I wrote on what's happened to the Lord's Day. 50 years ago in Utah, almost all businesses were closed. And when I wrote that book, 84% of businesses were open on the Lord's Day. How do you do that? How do you go so fast from observing the Sabbath day? Now, when I was a young boy in the 1960s, I can remember there in Wayne, West Virginia, if somebody was sick, they'd call Amos, I believe his name was the pharmacist, and he would come and open up the pharmacy and give you your medicine, and he'd shut it and go back home. Those days are gone. It is the Christians that have destroyed this most holy day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. That's your commandment because it belongs to Jesus. This is Jesus' church. This is Jesus' day. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of the excuses we're using to miss church and to do what we do on the Lord's day, will you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it's going to be sad for all of us because all of us have violated this holy day. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I don't do near as much as I used to, but I still got improvement. But I don't go out and sell and buy and I'm not going to be responsible for somebody working on the Lord's Day. But we've all got room to grow in this. But I'm telling you, until we get the Lord's Day back, this nation has no hope of being turned around. It starts with the Christians. Right? Starts with the Christians. Let's bow our head and go, Lord, in prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come for your throne. We thank you this day of life you've given us. Pray that you forgive us for our sins. We pray that you forgive us for defiling your Lord's Day. We pray that you would help us to use it to contemplate upon Jesus and what all he's done for us. Help us to use it as a time to gather, as the first century churches did. And help us to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on this day. And then may it, we get so encouraged that we will want to celebrate it the other 6 days of the week. We must celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every day and show that we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection by showing up for church and celebrating his resurrection as a collective body of organized, baptized believers. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.